Amen. We can pray. And let me just tell you that your prayers were answered this past week in a couple of different ways. One, our GA girls went to camp, and I tell you what, it was just, I've got the reports back from the adults who went and from the girls themselves, and I tell you what, it was a great week at girls' camp. And I want to thank you for praying or for lifting those girls up and those adults up in prayer and covering them, because God was faithful and greatly blessed through that. And then I was just thinking today, I think I mentioned to you last week in the sermon that the week before I'd visited with Betty Reed, and she said, just pray that the Lord takes me home. I told her I'd pray for God's will. And this past week, the Lord took her home. And she and Pete had joined the church in 1950. And so for 65 years, she'd been a faithful member of our church. And we had a precious home going, our service on Friday here. And so God answers prayer. I wanted to say that. In follow-up to the song, because we can pray. And when we do, some things happen. Today I want to talk to you about what goes on in the spiritual realm when we pray. And so if you would, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And before I start preaching, I just want to make a comment. For those of you who keep up with me, maybe in some ways that you don't ever let anybody know, I want you to know that I have preached from Daniel chapter 10 before. When I was pastoring in another church before I came here to Denison, had a man in my church that would write down the date of every sermon that I preached in his Bible, you know, in the text. And so if I announced that I was going to preach from a certain text, he would look, and if I'd preached from that text before, he would remind me about it. And because he was trying to keep me straight, he didn't want any rerun sermons, you know. And so he wanted to make sure I was working and doing my job, not just kind of recycling stuff. So he would always say, now, Brother Greg, you preached from Daniel 10, you know, back in so-and-so. And I would say, well, that's right. And can you tell me, you know, what the sermon was about? And he never was able to. And then I would assure him, I would tell him what that previous sermon was about, and then I'd tell him what this sermon was about. Because, you know, there are some of us that think, you know, you just, the Bible is like some other book, and so you get a text, and that's all, what you get is just all there, right? But listen, there is so much more to Scripture. There is a depth and a beauty to the Word of God that is not in any other book, because this book is not a normal, natural book. This is a divinely inspired Word of God. And so we could preach from the same text for a month of Sundays and never plumb the depths of the riches of God's grace. So this is the second time I've preached from Daniel 10 since I've been here. And if you want to check up on me, just go to the podcast or get the CD from March 20th, 2011. And you'll find out what that sermon is about, then you're going to receive this. Daniel 10 is a very, very important chapter. It actually, it is an important chapter in all of Scripture. It introduces a very important prophecy. In fact, the last two chapters in Daniel, chapter 11 and 12, are one of the most important prophetic messages in all the Bible. Daniel is one of the most important prophetic books in all the Bible. The 10th chapter introduces that prophecy, okay? But it does more than that. And what I want to focus on this morning is the impact or the understanding that it gives us of prayer. You know, if you were to go to a theater, for example, not a movie theater, but, you know, one where they have a play. And so you'd be sitting in the audience, and they would have a big, heavy curtain up there, and you wouldn't know what's going on behind the curtain. Now, if it was a musical or if it was Shakespeare or something like that, you might have an idea of what might be going on back there. Or if you had, you know, seen the play before, you might. But for the most part, as long as that curtain is there, you don't know exactly what's going on behind it. But when they pull the curtain, now you're able to see behind the curtain to see what's going on. Well, when you and I begin to pray, there are some things happening. Now, for many of us, prayer is not much more than us just saying some words or thinking some thoughts towards God. And so we direct our thoughts or we direct our words towards God. But there is a great deal more going on when we pray in the unseen world or the spiritual world that we are not necessarily aware of. And what I would like for us to do today, as we just look through Daniel chapter 10, we're just going to pull the curtain back just a little bit, and we're going to peer into the spiritual realm. Because remember, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And what that means is that there is a spiritual battle going on. There are things happening in the spiritual realm, and you and I enter that realm when we begin to pray. And what I want to do today is, as we just pull that curtain back, is let us look into that realm so we can understand what's happening as we pray. And that's what Daniel 10 does for us. Look at the first couple of verses. It says in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, nor meat or wine entered my mouth, and I didn't put any oil on my body until 3 weeks were over. Now, just notice a couple of things. First of all, it says this is in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Daniel had come to Babylon over 70 years before that. So when this word is recorded for us, Daniel is over 80 years old. He is an old man. He is retired from the public life, from the ministry that he was involved in. He had come to Babylon as a young man. He had been found to be full of the wisdom of God. And as a result of that, King Nebuchadnezzar had used him in the administration of the kingdom. He didn't necessarily trust his theology, but he trusted his wisdom, and that wisdom came from God. And for all those many years, Daniel had served the king of Babylon until Cyrus led his forces and defeated, or Babylon was conquered. And so now Daniel is in exile, or Daniel is in retirement. And it's been 3 years since Babylon has fallen, so it's in the third year of King Cyrus. Now again, notice that he is an old man. And can we just say this? He was retired from business, but not retired from the Spirit. He was still actively involved in the things of God. And even though he was older, he was alive spiritually. And we see that in his prayer. And could I just say that it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You know, Paul told Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. You can still serve God when you're young. You can serve God as you're going through life. You can serve God when you're old. And if you can't do anything else, and maybe that's where Daniel was at this point, you certainly can pray. And so you're never hung out to dry when it comes to God, okay? So Daniel was an old man, but he was alive spiritually. He tells us that he was mourning for 3 full weeks. Now, that word mourning is a word that just describes a tremendous spiritual burden. That is, he was heavy laden. I mentioned last week that one of the things that God's Spirit does within us is he increases the burden or the intensity of the need to pray. And so evidently, this is what was going on with Daniel. And so Daniel began to pray. Notice also that not only was he mourning in prayer, or he had that burden to pray, but it says that he was praying for 3 weeks. Now, why did he pray for 3 weeks? Well, he prayed for 3 weeks because the answer didn't come for 3 weeks. Now, I want you to understand, God honors persistence in prayer. And this is very, very critical for many of us, because what most of us tend to think is, well, if I pray about something one time, that's all I need. So I prayed about it. God knows it. I don't need to go back and talk to God about that again. Well, you know, if Daniel had had that attitude, he never would have got the answer. If he had quit praying after one day, after 10 days, after 20 days, he wouldn't have got the answer. He kept praying for 21 days. He kept praying and praying and praying until God gave the answer. Now, beloved, my heart's desire was that would be the way I would pray, that would be the way we would pray. That we wouldn't just come before God's throne one time and say, okay, this is it, God, and just lay it out there. But until the answer comes, we just keep praying and praying and praying. This is the lesson from Daniel. Now, what I want to do as we pull the curtain back now is I'm going to divide this sermon into two parts. And I want to show you the beauty of prayer as we look behind the curtain. And I want to show you the battle of prayer. And both of these are vitally important for the people of God. So first of all, as we're peering behind the curtain now, the first thing we're going to see, and notice this is the first thing, we are going to see the beauty. The beauty. Get this. Look down at verse 4. It says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like the brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of the multitude. Now, when Daniel began to pray, as the answer began to come, Daniel saw something. It says that he saw a man, and he describes this man for us. First of all, it says that this man was wearing a linen tunic with a golden belt. Now, that linen tunic would have been solid white. It would have been the same kind of tunic that the high priest would wear underneath his regular clothing. It symbolized the purity of God. And so this man wearing this linen tunic is, first of all, a priest. Secondly, it says he's got a golden sash or a golden belt. Now, the golden belt would be something that the king would wear to set him apart. No one else would have been wearing a golden belt. And so when Daniel looks up and he sees this man, first of all, he sees his priestly splendor, and then he sees his kingly, regal royalty. And so this is, whoever this man is a priest and a king. And then it says that his body was like topaz. And that word topaz is a little suspect there. That the Hebrew word is very difficult to translate. What I think it really means is great beauty. And so what he sees in this man is great beauty. So he sees a priest, a king, and he sees a glory the beauteous glory shining from him. And not only that, but it says that his face was like the brilliance of lightning. Now, you ever been somewhere on a dark night or even a bright lit day, and all of a sudden it lightnings? You see the lightning? How bright is lightning? It's blinding, right? Well, this man's face was shining with the brightness of lightning. In other words, it was so bright, Daniel himself couldn't even look on it. It really is a description of the glory radiating from the face. And then he goes on to say, and his eyes were like flaming torches. And a torch or a flaming torch is something that penetrates. And so he was able to look through all the pretense. He goes past all of the stuff that's put on the outside, and he's able to look into the very inside or into the heart. And then it says that his arms and his feet were like the gleam of polished bronze. And bronze was the strongest substance that anyone could think of. And so to have arms and legs of bronze means that he was very strong and it was very bright. This was polished bronze. And so it's a description of power, okay? And then it says his voice was like the sound, or the sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude. In other words, it was so not only loud, but it was so captivating that it could not be ignored. Kind of like when it rains on that roof up there, and so we hear the abundance of rain coming down like it was a minute ago. Okay, but greater than that. And so here is Daniel standing before this man. All of a sudden, now he's been praying for 21 days. And he sees this man who is wearing this white linen tunic like a priest, a golden sash like a king. He has an indescribable beauty. His face is shining like lightning, eyes with a penetrating torch-like glaze, in the strength of bronze, and he is speaking a message that you cannot ignore. It's unavoidable. So who is this man? Well, there are some people who read this passage and say, well, this is an angel that has come to give some message to Daniel. And in the next part of the chapter, we are going to see there is an angel there speaking to Daniel and explaining to him the message that this one gave him. But this one cannot be an angel, because he is a priest and a king. And he shines with the glory of God and that penetrating gaze. In fact, if you were to look for this same description, if you were to go through Scripture, you know that you would find this same type of description in a couple of other places. For example, in Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John go up on a mountain with Jesus. And all of a sudden, they look over there, and man, Jesus is shining with the brightness of, it is an indescribable brightness, the glory of God. And in other words, the glory of God in Jesus that has been hidden in his physical body now is revealed, and Peter, James, and John see him shining in all that glory. Go a little bit further, get to Acts chapter 9. A man by the name of Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus, and he's going along the road there, and all of a sudden there's a bright shining light, and it turns out to be Jesus himself. He can't really fix his eyes on Jesus because his brilliance, his glory is so great. Go a little bit further in Scripture, and you get to the book of Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, the apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos, in exile there, and he's there on one Lord's Day. All of a sudden he looks around, and there he sees a man. In fact, if you go and read Revelation chapter 1 very carefully, you're going to find almost the exact same description there in Revelation 1 as you find here in Daniel chapter 10. And the person that John is describing is the Lord Jesus. Now understand something. Daniel lived over 500 years before Christ walked on this earth. But 500 years before Jesus walked on this earth, Jesus appeared to Daniel as Daniel prayed for 21 days with this heavy burden. And the Lord Jesus came to him. That's who this is. It couldn't be anybody else. In fact, another clue here is what happened to Daniel. If you look on a little bit further in verse 7, it says, "Only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it. But a great terror fell on them, and they ran and hid. And I was left alone looking at this great vision. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale, and I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground." Now understand what happens. He looks up. There's Jesus. He sees him in all of his glory and his brilliance. And what does he do? He falls flat on his face before Jesus. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 17, you're going to find that when Peter, James, and John were up there on that mountain, and they looked, and Jesus began to shine as bright as the sun, what did Peter, James, and John do? Boom. Man, they fell flat on their face. You go over there to Acts chapter 9, and when Saul of Tarsus is walking down that road to Damascus, and he sees that bright shining light, and it turns out to be Jesus, what does Saul do? He falls flat on his face. You go to Revelation chapter 1, and when John looks around and he sees this same description of the Lord Jesus that Daniel sees, what does John do? He goes flat on his face. Because when you're in the presence of the King of the universe, the Lord of glory, you can't help but bow before him. Now understand, 500 years before Jesus walked on this earth. Daniel, as he was praying for 3 weeks, all of a sudden looked up, and there, as the curtain was parted, he saw the presence of the Lord Jesus right there with him. Now, what's the point of all this? Or what does this mean for us? Well, beloved, this is what it means. What Daniel discovered in prayer, you and I need to understand. When you pray, you enter into the very presence of God. This is one of the things that is happening when you pray. A lot of times we think, well, when I pray, I'm just saying some words. Or maybe I'm just thinking some thoughts. Maybe it's just while I'm driving down the road and I'm praying or whatever. And it's just me and the prayer. No. When you pray, you enter into the presence of God. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16? It says, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. What is the throne of grace? That is the throne of God, in which Father God and the Lord Jesus Christ seated at his right hand are right there. In other words, as soon as you bow and begin to pray, you enter into the presence of the divine Lord, the God, the King of all the universe. And by the way, this is going to help you with your posture when you pray. Because when you come into God's presence, listen, you can stand praying with your head raised and your arms up, whatever. Listen, that I've prayed that way before, but you know, most of the time, when I pray, I can't help but bow. Most of the time, it's easier for me, or it feels better for me, if I'm down on my knees. Sometimes I've got to get flat down on the ground with my face to the ground, because I come into the presence of the living God in prayer. And beloved, you do too. This is the beauty of prayer. This is the beauty of the Lord Jesus. When you pray, don't miss him. Because he is the one that's got the message. What happens here with Daniel is he now is in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus gives him the vision. Jesus gives him the message. Now, that is, and that is the beauty of prayer. And now we're going to see the battle of prayer, because there's other things going on here as well. First of all, he's in the presence of Jesus. But now something else, he comes to understand something else is taking place as that curtain is pulled just a little bit wider. And so this is the battle of prayer, beginning in verse 10. He says, suddenly a hand touched me and raised me to my hands and knees. Now, I want you to know that this hand that touched him was not the Lord Jesus. There is an angel with him now. The Lord Jesus has come. He's been in God's presence. The Lord Jesus has spoke, has given him the vision. He's fallen flat on his face, and now an angel of God, a messenger of God, is going to give him understanding. And so it says in verse 11, he said to me, Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. And after he said this to me, I stood trembling. And there's the key, that this is an angel. You know what the word angel means? It means one who is sent. Or it means one who comes with a message. And so Daniel has been in the presence of Christ himself, and now the angel has come to give him understanding for the vision that Daniel has seen. Verse 12, don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me. And by the way, if you go through Scripture and you study, what is one of the first things that an angel says every time he comes to a human being? The very first thing he says, don't be afraid. Whenever the angel came to Mary to announce to her that she was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus, first thing the angel said, be not afraid. When the angel spoke to Joseph, don't be afraid. When he spoke to Zechariah, don't be afraid. Every time an angel shows up to the shepherds out there, he said, don't be afraid, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So this angel says that to Daniel. Don't be afraid, verse 12. For from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. Now get this. As soon as Daniel began to pray, remember how long he was praying? 3 weeks. He said, as soon as you begin to pray, the answer was given. And he said, I have come because of your praying. In other words, if you hadn't been praying, I wouldn't be here right now. But I started out 3 weeks ago, and I was sent because you were praying. Well, what took you so long to get here? He says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. And now I've come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to those days. And while he was saying these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and was speechless. And suddenly one with a human likeness touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and said to the one standing in front of me, my Lord, because of the vision, anguish overwhelms me and I'm powerless. How can someone like me, your servant, speak with someone like you, my Lord? And now I have no strength and there is no breath in me. And then the one with human likeness touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, don't be afraid, you who are treasured by God. Peace to you, be very strong. And he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Now notice a couple of things going on here. Daniel is praying, and he sees the Lord Jesus. That's the beauty of prayer. And then the angel comes and stands beside him. The angel is going to explain everything to him. He's going to give him understanding. And in that, Daniel is strengthened. Now in this message, the angel says, now, Daniel, you're loved by God. You're highly favored of God. And there might be a tendency on our part to look at that and say, okay, well, that was Daniel. That certainly couldn't be me. Beloved, let me tell you something. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are in the beloved. You are loved by God. God cares for you. God strengthens you. God gives you what you need. All this takes place in prayer, because in prayer what happens is we are engaging, or we are entering into the spiritual realm. In fact, we are entering into spiritual warfare. And this is what is taking place. This is the battle of prayer. Watch this. Daniel began to pray. The answer was given immediately, but for 21 days, the angel, and by the way, this angel was probably Gabriel, because if you go back in the 8th chapter, it was the angel Gabriel that came to Daniel and explained everything to him. In the 9th chapter, it's the angel Gabriel. Probably this was the angel Gabriel as well. And he came to explain these things, but he was inhibited, or he was prohibited for 21 days by something he calls the Prince of Persia, or the King of Persia. Now, what was this? Well, evidently, this was some kind of demonic spirit. Now, beloved, listen to me, because I know at this point some of us are going to go, well, I don't believe in all that demonic stuff and all that. Listen, let me tell you something. Whether you believe it or not, it's real. There really are things called angels, and they are God's ministering spirits to us. Do I believe in guardian angels? I absolutely do. Do I believe in territorial spirits as well? I do. Let me tell you something. The devil has angels as well, and they are highly organized. And he has them deployed across this world. There was a prince of Persia. There was a prince of Israel. That was Michael. There are princes over the territorial nations of this day. There's a prince over the United States of America. There is a demonic spirit that is over this nation. There's no doubt about that in my mind at all. In fact, it really explains things if you begin to look around. Have any of y'all noticed that it just seems like this whole world is going crazy? I mean, it's going nuts. And nobody can seem to make any sense of it. And why in the world are things happening the way they are? And what used to be right is now wrong. And what used to be wrong is now right. And you just think about this. Who is the greatest hero in America today? I mean, I was going to say the greatest man in America, but I'm not sure I can even say that. But the greatest person in America today is a guy by the name of Bruce Jenner. That's true. I mean, Bruce Jenner. Many, many years ago, he was a triathlete. He won a gold medal in the Olympics in one of the most, amazing feats, you know, and he had the highest score or whatever. And, you know, not too long ago, Bruce Jenner decided he was a woman, right? And if you have just followed any of the news coverage, he was on the cover of a magazine, you know, a couple of weeks ago. And oh man, I tell you what, the news people and everybody have just been falling all over themselves. I mean, you would think this is the greatest thing that's ever happened in the United States of America. Bruce Jenner's a woman. Now, beloved, there's one or two things going on here, and probably a little bit of both. Either number one, that man is stark, raving, crazy. He is insane, or he's possessed by a demon. Probably the demonic possession brought on the insanity. That's what I personally believe. And it's not just, and it wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't just him. And there are, of course, other people out there that think that they, you know, are not what they are. And how can they think that? I honestly believe that it is demonic possession or oppression. And there is this demonic spirit that just makes it all seem right in our nation today. And so if you don't believe in demonic possession or demonic oppression, I personally think that you really don't understand what's going on. Because demons are real. In fact, you know what the Bible says about this? Let me just give you a couple of verses. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This is what the Bible says. It says, in their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, what is that saying? That's saying that there is a God of this world, a God of this age. There are these powers. And remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Here he says, the God of this age has blinded their minds so they can't see the gospel, the glory of Christ. That's why things that are so twisted seem normal today, and that which is normal seems twisted. It's because of this demonic activity. In 2 Timothy, let me give you another verse. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says, then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. Does the devil have power? Does he have authority? Is he able to capture some to do his will? He certainly does. And notice that it says that some things happen. If you go back and study that passage, he's saying that it is Christ Jesus who brings people to their senses so they can escape this trap. When the devil has you in his clutches, you're trapped. And your mind is darkened. And it's Christ Jesus who comes and removes that and brings light to your life in the book of Revelation. Chapter 12, verse 9. The Bible says, so the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world. Is the devil real? He certainly is. Now, there's a lot of people say, well, I can't believe in that kind of stuff. And the reason you can't is because the devil caricatures himself. And so he says, well, you know, yeah, the devil, he's this little guy in red tights, and he's got a pitchfork and a pointy little tail, and he goes around, you know, gigging people who are bad and all that other kind of stuff, or who are good. And people say, well, I can't believe in that kind of devil. Well, just because you can't believe in that kind of devil doesn't mean that there's not a devil or that there are not demonic forces or demonic activity. The demonic activity in this world is very real, and we ignore it to our peril. And one of the reasons things are so messed up, and one of the reasons for many of us, our lives are so messed up, and we can't ever seem to get it right, is because we are under this demonic oppression. Now let me just say, I don't see a demon behind every rock. Okay, I'm not one of those that think, you know, they're all over the place. But let me tell you something. You can't explain the things going on in this world apart from demonic activity. Just go back in history. Adolf Hitler. How do you explain what he did apart from demonic activity? How do you do that? What about ISIS today? How do you explain what those people are doing except for the demonic activity? And let me just go ahead and say it out loud. They are worshiping the devil. In fact, the worshipers of Islam worship Satan. They're not worshiping the same God that you and I. Don't let anybody tell you that. It is demonic activity. And it is real in this world. And many of us say, well, you know, I don't believe in all that stuff. Well, okay, don't believe in it, but whether you believe in it or not, it's real. And what God's trying to do is he's trying to pull that curtain back and let you look in. Well, Brother Greg, why is this so important to me? Here it is. Prayer is your weapon against the forces of evil, against the demonic things that are going on in this world. It is prayer. Notice what Daniel discovered. It was while he was praying that the forces of God overwhelmed or overcame the forces of the devil. Did you notice that? He kept on praying and he kept on praying and he kept on praying and he prayed through it. And it was in that prayer time, and the angel said to him, listen, it's because you prayed that I've come. You kept on praying and you didn't give up. In other words, what Daniel was engaging in was the spiritual battle. And when you pray, this is what is happening. You're engaging in the spiritual battle. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Now, he said that our struggle or our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness in all places. He goes through the full armor of God. He says, put it on, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, all those things. And then he says, and now pray. That is, you are ready to fight. Now get into the battle and pray at all times. And just in case you don't understand this, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 3. The Bible says, for though we live in the body, we don't wage war in an unspiritual way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And what is he saying? He's saying when we engage in the spiritual battle, we're not using just conventional weapons. It's not a sword. It's not a hand grenade or anything else. It's prayer. And when we do that, what we're doing is we are demolishing or we are taking down spiritual strongholds. Now, stronghold, and that word stronghold there is could be translated fortress. A stronghold or a fortress is any place where the enemy has any authority or power. And beloved, just look around. The enemy has authority and power all over the place today in many people's lives. What is alcohol but a spirit that is oppressing many, many people today? Drugs, all different kinds of drugs, legal and otherwise, are spirits that oppress people. How do we fight against this? Many of us may have children or people that we know, we work with, whatever, that are engaged in these things, that are oppressed by these things. And what do? We wring our hand, we worry about it. What can we do? Listen, pray. Man, I tell you what, if you've got somebody that is oppressed by any of these things and more, pray. Take them before the throne of grace. And what happens is you are engaging in the spiritual battle. Beloved, we are at war. We're at war. And the problem is too many of us lay our weapons down and we just kind of stand there. But listen, we are in a battle and we've got to engage in the battle. How do we fight? We fight on our knees. Let me give you an example of this from the Bible. In Exodus chapter 17, the children of Israel are on their way to the promised land, and they come up against a group called the Amalekites. And Joshua is the general. He's leading the army against the Amalekites down the valley. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and he begins to pray. And he's holding his arms up like this with his staff, and he's praying. And as his arms are up and as he's praying, the Israelites are defeating the Amalekites in battle. But then he starts to grow weary and get tired, and his arms come down like this, and the Amalekites start to win. And so he lifts his arms back up praying, and now the Israelites win. His arms come down, and the Amalekites win. And so Aaron, his brother, and an old boy named Hur come up alongside of him, and they hold up his arms. And now all three of them are praying. And what happens? The Israelites defeat the enemy. Where was the victory won that day? Was it won down in the valley? No, it was won up on the mountaintop of prayer. Do you understand? As he prayed, the enemy was defeated. What a lesson for us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And our weapon is prayer. And many of you are like me. You look around the things of this world, especially the things going on in our nation. You shake your head and you say, man, I tell you what, it looks like the lunatics are running the asylum. And we gripe and complain about our government and the homosexuals are taking over and all this other stuff. And what is our response to all that? Well, we sit around, we gripe, and we complain, and we pitch fits. And we think, you know, if we could just get a new president, because the problem, obviously, is the president. If we could just get a new president or a new Congress or some new politicians or whatever it is, then everything's going to be all right. And we act like the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will gripe and complain and vote and do all these things, then I'll heal their land. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? What does it say? It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and, come on, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. He said, then, when my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, then, he says, I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. And then do what? Heal their land. You see, prayer is our spiritual weapon. It's our greatest weapon. It's our only weapon. And beloved, we're in battle. And we've got to be found on our knees in prayer, or we're just walking away. You know, in 1990, when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, a coalition of forces says, we're going to kick him out. And so they gathered together and led by General Norman Schwarzkopf. We invaded Kuwait. And in 100 hours, we defeated the fifth largest army in the whole world. Saddam Hussein had boasted this was going to be the mother of all battles. Man, it was going to be a bloodbath. He was going to kill, you know, the great Satan and all that other stuff. Took 100 hours to defeat him. You know why? And when our forces went in there, most of them old Iraqi boys, they came out with their hands up, waving a flag, throwing their weapons down, saying, we give up. You know why it was like that? Because weeks before, we started a bombing campaign. And for weeks, man, we just rained bombs down on Iraq. We were just bombing the tar out of them. Pretty soon, there weren't any more good targets left. And so when the ground forces moved in, man, it was already over. Where was it won? It was won in the bombing campaign. Do you know what? When you pray, you are bombing the gates of hell. You are bombarding the gates of hell. And you know what Jesus said? See, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And yet, come on, let's just be honest. Too often, the enemy gets the victory. Too often, God's people are seen in retreat. We're beaten. We're whooped. We just can't figure it out. We wring our hands. All these things. We try. It just doesn't work out. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And yet, that's exactly what happened. And why? Because God's people just won't pray. What I want you to understand, beloved, is when you pray, more is happening than just you thinking or saying a few things. You are actually entering into the very presence of the living God, and you are engaging, you are fighting the battle of Christ as you pray. This is why we need to be praying for lost unbelievers. This is why we need to be praying for our church. I mean diligently praying. This is why we need to be praying for our homes, our families, our community. This is why we need to be praying for our nation. Because when God's people called by the name of God humble themselves and pray, then the answer is given, and here come the forces of God. Beloved, let's don't throw down and give up without engaging the enemy. Let us pray. Father, help us, God. Lord, I thank you that Your word is true and you are faithful. God, I ask that as you just examine our hearts today, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. God, I know that in our pride and in our self-righteousness, we feel like we can do everything and that we're all that there is and all that we need. And yet, Lord, you've shown us again and again that apart from you, we can do nothing, we are nothing. So, Lord, today our prayer is come. Lord, help us to pray. Teach us to pray. God, keep us on our face before you. And Lord, even right now, you said where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So, Lord, we know you're here. God, let us see your glory. And God, I pray that, God, as we just engage in the spiritual battle, that the victory that's already ours in Christ, that we would find in you. Lord, help us today to pray and to be what you've called us to be. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and we're just going to sing a hymn, a verse of a hymn. And the invitation is just to respond to God's word.